You know, talking about this subject of grace and works, you see here I've gotten a little bit crazy with the punctuation. Is it grace and works? Question mark? Is it grace? Or is it works? Or is it grace works? You know, there's a lot in punctuation there. And one of the things that we need to learn about God's message of grace once we know it is how works relate to it. Especially for you younger guys. I mean, you're just starting out. You're going into pretty much the craziest period of your life, teenagerhood, young adulthood. You'll be half nuts for a few years. So, and you're going to have a lot of choices to make. And they're going to happen real fast. And understanding God's grace and understanding how your works affect your life and those around you, that's a big thing to know. And what happens is we spend so much of our time fighting religion. Fighting religion that wants to teach you you're going to earn your way to heaven, or you have to do so many certain works to get to heaven. And we're fighting that all the time and saying, no, it's not works, it's not works, it's not works. Trust Christ, it's not works. And we fight on that, and several things usually happen. You're just trying to see souls saved. Stop trusting your baptism. Trust Christ. Stop trusting your church attendance and the money you give. Stop. Trust Christ and He'll save you. And what happens is you're immediately accused of a few things. Once you understand this, once you preach it a little bit, you're accused of teaching easy believism or greasy grace. And I tell you about the retort to easy believism. Really? If it's so easy, why are you having such a hard time with it? You won't believe. You won't believe and trust Christ. But greasy grace, most of the time, people who understand the grace message. And I just had one of our folks a few weeks ago telling me about his former grace pastor and some of the choices he made in his lifestyle. And you earn the title greasy grace because you learn it's all about God's grace. You learn it's not about my works getting you to heaven. And you start to live yourself life like your works don't matter. You start to live an antinomian life, a lawless behavior, or I can do whatever I want. Saved and in heaven, who cares? People fall into that, and they earn that title of greasy grace. But the third thing that you can do, once you learn what God has done for you and who God has made you in Christ, you could start acting like it. What a thought! I can start acting like who God has made me in Christ. And like I said, here you are. You've learned the gospel. You've got saved. You learned what the gospel is. And you're fighting people with every denomination, pretty much. Unless somebody can think of one that gets the gospel right. I can't think of one. I can think of one that gets the gospel right about once every five times. But you're fighting with every denomination. You're fighting with all your friends, trying to get them to see what the gospel is and to trust it. And the folks attack you. They come back with saying, you're endorsing sin. So you're trying to do a good thing, and your good is being evil spoken of. We got to get used to it and press on. We don't endorse sin. The grace message does not endorse sin. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto living our lives however we feel like it. No, that's not how the verse goes. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Should. You've got a choice. Am I going to choose to follow the plan God has ordained, or am I going to follow the plan like we were talking about at the end of the meeting last week? Are you going to follow your dead flesh in what it wants to do? That's the choice. And we know there's no good works. Oops, missed one. We know there's no good works are required for salvation. That's news to just about everybody on the planet. Every religion on the planet is preaching your behavior, your lifestyle earns the stairway to heaven. That's why people talk about all religions being the same thing. Yeah, they pretty much are. But there's one thing on this planet that's not religion. It's faith in Christ. what God has done for us. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works or the deeds of the law. Romans 6:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our good works? No. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me take it a step farther. And this one doesn't go over quite so well. Because people, it's hard for people to admit that so many nice, religious, church-going people could be unsaved. But if your faith is in your works, you're not trusting Christ. If you've been trusting your church attendance and your water baptism and the fact that grandma bought the pew, and you've never made the choice in your heart to trust Christ paying for your sins, you're an unsaved churchgoer. Works are forbidden. Faith in works is forbidden. Now to him that worketh not, Romans 4:4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Reckoning. You reconcile your checking account. Who wants to end this life and go before the throne of God being in his debt? I don't. I want to be in a good standing with my Lord and Savior. He says, not reckon of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I want to be, of any day you want to be righteous, that's the day. You want to be counted righteous through what Christ has done for you. But that's the problem we have, is we look at these people and they're so kind. And they do so many nice things for us. And they're so sweet and helpful. And they go to church all the time. And they're a nicer person than I am. How can they be unsaved? They've never heard the gospel. Or they've been denied the gospel. You know, I drive past this church. Huge church on the way to taking the kids to soccer practice. Huge campus. That church calls the gospel anathema. If you preach, and they call themselves Queen of Heaven. I can find Queen of Heaven in my Bible one time, and it's a wicked thing. Okay? But they call me accursed for preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And they don't preach it at their church, but man, do they do a lot of good works. But if you're, you know, like we were talking about last week with your object of faith, if your faith is in the wrong object, what good is it? I'm full of faith in a wrong thing. You're ignorant then. You need to get your faith in the right thing. 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Faith in the wrong object is worthless. So, we know that. It's basic. That's review. Most of the world doesn't. So we should never be lax in preaching it or talking about it or listening carefully to people when you say, how are you saved? Oh, you're a Christian. What's that mean to you? When were you saved? Listen. They'll tell you. But we that are saved, we have two choices. We're sealed in Christ. The Holy Spirit sealed us to the day of redemption. We can't unsave ourselves anymore. We're going to heaven. But we've got how many years left in this sinful flesh? What do? We have two choices. And we've talked about it in the past. You only have two choices. You can serve the Spirit or serve the flesh. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. People like to say all the time, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And that's true. It's a true thing. You deserve hell just like I do. But how about now start calling yourself a saint of the Most High God by His grace and through His mercy and faith? And rather than identifying yourself as the failure that needed saved, identify yourself as who God has made you in Christ now. I'm a saint of the Most High God. I shouldn't be acting like this. I shouldn't be doing this. I should, you know. It changes your perspective on who you are in Christ now. Focus on who God has made you. And that's the thing about Galatians 5:16. How do I stop serving the lusts of my flesh? Replace the time. It's not some magic formula. I can't do that because I'm busy serving, walking in the Spirit, serving God. I've only got one body. I can only do one thing at a time. And that's the thing is, if you choose not to walk in the Spirit, and yes, it's a choice, that's going to take you one road. You're going to become a Corinthian. Have you read the book of Corinthians? Those people were a mess. I mean, babes, carnal, fornication, all that stuff going on. Selfish, pride, they were cliquey. They were just a mess. And that's going to be your representation of the world of who Christ is. I mean, you think about the high-profile one this week with the Duggar boy. You know, here this family has been putting out, you know, their message of Jesus for 10 years and their wholesome family and their, you know, and all the attacks that they've been through, and like that, it's all gone. All they know now is the Duggars are hypocrites just like the rest of them. Once again, if I'm identifying myself as a saint of God in the devil's sin-cursed earth, I'm going to be a lot more careful with my behavior than going to certain websites. Ugh. But turn over, if you would. I don't have this in a slideshow. Titus 3:3. It's true that when you look at works and you look at God's holiness, the best life, the best works, everything wonderful that you can do is not worthy of even notice in the eyes of a holy God. When you look at the pile of sins that you bring along with whatever works you did. So they don't matter for salvation. I missed it. Oh, okay. They don't matter for salvation, but your works matter. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And that's just the choir. But we brought a mess to God. That's what we bring to the salvation equation. A mess. Sinful, wicked humanity. Verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us. So, we didn't obligate God to save us by any means. We had our object, put our faith in His object of faith. That's what happened. So He has shed it on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified, not by our water baptism, not by our righteous living, not by our do-gooding, but by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's where most people stop reading who've heard the message of grace. I've seen it personally. Wow, okay, I trust the gospel. I'm in heaven, good as the door shut. See ya. There's nothing more in it for me. Why am I going to... That's the attitude of a lot of people. They may have been saved and understood the message, but they're still the selfish jerk they were before they got saved. And that's what you got 5 minutes. You have an unsaved selfish jerk. 5 minutes after he trusts the gospel, you now have a saved selfish jerk. There's work that needs to be done. We've got to learn to stop acting like who we are naturally and conform ourselves to the image of Christ. But look at the verse right after, verse 7. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So this is not to be mentioned once a year. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Greasy grace. You tell people, what need do I have of the law? The law was a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. After that, I have no need for it. Greasy grace, easy believism. You think you can do whatever and you'll go to heaven. They're telling you, I'm an unsaved religionist. I'm trusting my works to either keep my salvation or earn my salvation. But grace is an infinitely higher standard. Talk about, well, you're not even moral. Grace is a higher standard of morality than law is. What are you talking about? Well, what do we know about the law? 613 points of law, a bunch of do's and don'ts, a bunch of sacrifices when you mess up. Grace is infinity and beyond. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do how much to the glory of God? All to the glory of God. So it's so much of a higher standard. I mean, sometimes you'd like to be back under just 613 points. You know, you can figure that out. But everything I do under grace, I'm supposed to be glorifying God with. So that grace is a higher standard of living. You got to be careful and watch out for everything. Not just Sabbath days, every day. So it's a higher standard. The problem, the reason, like I said before, that people think that it's a lower standard is because people who preach grace live their lives according to a lower standard. By and large, with, you know, there's exceptions, but everything you do it all to the glory of God. That's what grace teaches. So good works don't matter for your salvation, but they do matter. That's what we're going to talk about the rest of the night. Why? Why do they matter? How does my behavior in this body matter to... Because we think about ourselves, we're so small. I'm just one person. It's a planet of 7 billion people. What can I do? You can do a lot. 2 Timothy 2:10 says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ with eternal glory. So you can be saved, and we've all read the verses, we'll get to that in a second, of you can get in, you know, wiping the fire off your tail feathers, but wouldn't you like to glorify your Savior through all eternity? Look what He did in Christ. Look at the souls He was able to preach the gospel to who are now saved and here because He was faithful. And it's not about, you know, I talked about with Bible study last week that you want to talk about having a better eternity. None of us are most likely going to achieve glory on this planet in this life on any large scale. But how about eternal glory with the God of the universe? 40, 50 years on the sin-cursed earth run by the devil, or eternity with our Lord and Savior God Almighty? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. And I put a quote there from the great theologian Sarah Palin. Do your works matter in service to Christ? You betcha! First Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. This is Paul talking, laying the foundation of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What are you going to build? This edifice of your life and your works and your doctrine is going to sit on the altar of judgment in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to be evaluated. That should sober us on, do my works matter? Does my life matter? It's going to be tried and tested. And notice... Well, we'll get to that. Verse 12. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And what's the fire going to try? it's going to try every man's work of how big of a heart he had when he did it, how sincere he was in his work, how big of a pile of his work. How many people did he get to believe in his work? No. The evaluation is what sort? What sort of work? That's what I told a good Baptist man one time who was trying to rescue me out of Pauline doctrine. Rescue me out of understanding the mystery of Christ. No, thank you. I wouldn't like to be rescued from that. But I told him, I said, I'm fearful for you on the day of judgment because the sort of your work. He did not like that. But I told him it's not about how big of a pile. It's not about what your heart is. It's whether it's the right sort. And your work isn't the right sort. But if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward, an eternal reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, it matters eternally. It's going to be evaluated by God. So that's one way that it matters. And another problem that grace folks have is you're all zealous in the very beginning, you know. It's just eating up all this information and studying and looking and comparing and, wow, it's amazing. And then you think you figured it all out and then everybody sits on their duff and does nothing. And you sit around and look down your nose at everybody as, oh, those ignorant people, they don't know. That's a wrong heart. That means you haven't learned enough about grace, if you feel that way. And grace folks need to be zealous. Lots of people on this planet are way zealous for a wrong thing. ISIS comes to mind, ISIL, whatever. Those people are zealous. I will kill you for my God. They believe it. We have God's perfectly preserved word. We have God's will, God's message, God's gospel of salvation. Maybe I'll tell somebody. Maybe not. We need to be zealous. And the people, like I said, people are full of zeal for something that God's not doing. Oops, I'm getting behind again. Yeah. Lots of people have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And being zealous for a wrong thing is still a wrong thing. But he's so into it and he believes it so much. Well, he's wrong. Help him. Correct him. Correct his doctrine. Galatians 4:17, Paul says, they zealously affect you, but not well. So people can be zealously effective for harmful, wrong things that oppose the doctrines that God would have you preach today. So zeal is not the litmus test, but my goodness, zeal is not forbidden. You read through the accounts of our Apostle Paul and what he got himself into. You'd almost think the guy was trying to get himself killed at some point. It's like, and he says, hey, it's far better. So, I wonder if I go in there and I say this, they'll kill me and I'll be in glory. You know, but it's he says in the next verse, Galatians 4:18, it is good to be as zealously effective always in a good thing. So any amount of zeal you have, a little, a lot, if it's pointed towards the right thing, it's great. And, you know, the other thing that happens with grace folks is you become so zealous on doctrine, and I can't believe they taught that, and I can't believe they preached that, and blah, 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 and you're ambivalent about everything else. Doesn't matter what I do. So what if I cuss? You know, so what if I scream at my spouse? Doesn't matter. We need to be zealously affected towards good works. But people who say they understand, turn over to Titus 2, please. People say they understand grace and grace doctrine and the grace message, and they conduct themselves in a carnal and fleshy and sinful manner. They're telling you by their actions, you know, the old saying, actions speak louder than words. They're telling you by their actions they don't understand the grace message. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us things. What's it teaching us? denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Himself unto Himself a peculiar people who are what? Zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You got to love Titus, though. You know, people always talk about Timothy. Timothy had some problems. You look at a guy like Titus. Hey, Titus, I'm going to send you to Crete, where the men are called slow bellies and evil beasts. And that's true. Start a church. Have at it, Titus. A couple of chapters. You know, you like a guy like Titus. Give you a few chapters and go off into the devil's lair and have at it. You know. But grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and be zealous of good things. And people love to quote, we're not under the law, we're under grace. I know, you're under grace. Stop acting like that. Stop it.
Doesn't matter. I'm forgiven.
It matters. Stop it. Learn grace.
I'm forgiven of it. Christ paid for it.
I know. Why don't you show some gratitude to your Savior and stop it? That's the grace response to sin. People in religion, in church, are raised up in 1 John 1:9, the Christian bar of soap. Confess, repent, repeat. Confess, repent, repeat. Stop it! Our grace response is not to confess sin again and repeat. It's, thank you, Lord, for you paid for that. I'm going to try never to do that again. That's the grace response to sin.
You're not under the law, but under grace.
Yeah, what then? Same chapter, Bright Eyes. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. It's good to know you're not under the law. It helps you out tremendously in your doctrine. It helps you out tremendously in understanding how I'm supposed to live my life, what God's going to do for me, what He's not going to do for me. That's helpful. But that's not enough. That's why people don't like... You know, I heard a story of a preacher who was teaching another preacher about grace. And this guy was so excited and learning all the... You know, learning how his Bible was put together. And he actually said to this guy, this stuff's great! You wouldn't dare teach it to anybody, though. Why? It's a lot easier to keep things organized and keep people doing what you want them to do if you put them under the law. And that was his testimony. But it's good to be set at liberty, but what happens when a bunch of free people act lawlessly? It's a mess. So I'm set at liberty. Nobody can change that. God's told me I'm set at liberty, but now I have a choice on what to do with it. And that's a big problem our country's having right now. Everybody wants the liberty. Nobody wants the responsibility that comes with liberty. Yeah, you're free. What are you doing with your freedom? Oh, I'm going to see how much I can vote to take money out of my friend's pocket and put it in my pocket. Oh. Okay. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Same chapter.
I'm not going to write a tithe check to you. I'm not under the yoke of bondage.
But verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Another way to translate that is, stop it! But by love, serve one another.
I don't have to. I'm set free.
Do you love your brother? Do you love your Savior? Do you want to help take care of other members of His body? Yes, I know you're free and you don't have to, but you should. You should be walking in good works. You should be doing good things. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, and this is what you were quoting last week, Ted, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer than therein? You're dead to it. Why are you acting like it? People love to talk about God's calling, you know. Everybody, missionaries always get called to warm countries. I don't know if you guys have ever looked at the mission board. It's always real close to the equator. You know how many missionaries are in the Philippines? God's called me to the South China Sea. It's gorgeous over there. But God has called all of us. And it doesn't matter where we are on the planet. We can operate according to God's calling. He would have us to see souls saved and saints edified. And I think it goes back again to us being selfish. When you first understand salvation, you're very grateful and you're very thankful. And then you maybe clean up your act a little bit to where you're keeping up with the deacon board, you know, on your level of behavior, and you start to forget what a great gift you've been given and how much you deserve hell, because I'm a much better person now. You're not grateful. But turn over to Colossians 1. What about taking a few minutes to think about our righteous and holy Savior, what He thinks about me, and how He would have me to act? That sounds like maybe a plan. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. By the way, you having a hard time figuring out how to pray, what to pray for? Read our apostles' prayers. Look at what he prays for. He's praying for folks to be filled with knowledge of His will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. What for, Paul? So you can be smart and sit around and think about how smart you are compared to everybody else? No, the next verse. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. There's that higher standard now. It's not just 613 points. Every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's a point to the learning. There's a point to the doctrine. There's a point to understanding the material. It's to do something with it. When you learn that you're God's agency on the planet, He's got His Word, His Holy Spirit, and His body, the church is His body, and you're part of it, suddenly now, nobody else is going to do it if I don't. You have responsibility now. My works matter. So grace is not a license to sin. Grace teaches us righteousness and holiness. So what's our motivation? Because good works are hard. They're not fun. Half the time when you choose to do the right thing, it's going to be a bad day for you. That's usually what happens when you operate in charity. You do something good for the express purpose of benefiting somebody else, and you have a bad day. And most people like to, like I said, sit back in their grace hammock and count down the days, sing what a day that will be, and do nothing, waiting on glory. So what's your motivation? We just looked at the first one. Whoops, I'm getting behind again. My number one motivation we just looked at. God says so. That's enough reason. Good night. God ordained them. Not of works, lest any man boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. We already read the verse, which God hath before ordained. That should be enough. 2 Timothy 3:17 talks about that the man of God may be perfect, complete, ready to do whatever, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Another way of saying God ordained it, it's God's will. Everybody wants to talk about what's God's will for my life. That. He said so. Do it. People spend so much money on books trying to find God's will for their life, as if God had I don't want you to be a welder, I want you to be a mechanic. What does that matter to eternity? What does that matter to His plans and purposes for the church, which is His body? Nothing! You can do God's will, whether you're a welder, or a painter, or a mechanic, or whatever. You can do it in the next town over there. You can do it 300 miles to the west. It doesn't matter. His will is simple. See souls saved and saints edified. Whoops. Number three. You'd never teach that grace message to anybody. And the people would run wild. Some of them do. That's the great thing about grace, is you get rid of all the whitewashed sepulchers real fast. Because now I don't have to have church attendance to keep my salvation. Good night. I don't have to keep giving money to the church to stay saved. Bye. You know exactly who you're dealing with. Or somebody says, wow, I have a lot of responsibility here on this planet now. I've got a job to do. And they start acting like it. So, grace, you know exactly who you're dealing with and what you're dealing with instantly. That's wonderful. But why would... You can't teach this stuff to people. They'll run wild. Some will read on. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:14, please. What do you do with sinful people who are set at liberty? What constrains them? 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Why am I going to make the pile of sins that He had to pay for bigger? Would I want to do that to my Savior, who loved me and gave Himself for me? Would I want to grieve God's Holy Spirit by my choices? No, you don't want to do that. Love for your Savior constrains you. Why should I do good works? What's my motivation? How about I'm grateful and I love Christ for what He's done for me? Is that God said so and I love Him? That should be enough. That should be enough. And that He died for all, that they which live should henceforth, from now on, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Another way of stating that is Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But your life should have ended the day that you trusted the gospel. Your plans, your best efforts were taking you straight to hell. The gospel intervened in your life and killed you. You're dead, judicially, in God's eyes. So your life being over, your life should be about what Christ should do. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 talks about that as you've received, you ought to walk and to please God so you can abound more and more. And this is the will of God, that you should abstain from fornication, and every one of you should know how to possess His vessel in sanctification and honor. Sanctification, set apart. I'm one of the 7 billion people on the planet now who is not serving every lust of my flesh. That's what I'm supposed to be. What's another motivation? Whoops. God hates it when I sin. God hates it when I do that. Yes, He paid for it. Yes, I'm reconciled to God. But He hates sinful behavior. We talked about the way you study the Bible. Cover to cover, including the cover. God hates sin. Why would I do that? Ephesians 5, 6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God. This is after the first 5 verses of a bunch of sins. Upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye partakers with them. So, in other words, don't go act like the people who are waiting for God's wrath to come on them because of all their wickedness. God hates it. You've been delivered from the wrath we deserve. You've been made a new creature in Christ. You've got now God's Holy Spirit inside of you. Why are you going to act like all those people?
Because works don't matter.
They do. And the grace message works to help you with your works, to help you with your behavior. Grace does work. But, you know, you think of the hypocrites, you know, the guys out there preaching recycling and throwing away their styrofoam, you know, every day. But that's what we do when we act like the old dead man, when we dig up that old carcass of flesh that God killed and said, oh, let me please you, let me help you, let me give you a nice day. It's the wrong attitude. Another reason. Back to who you are in Christ now. Righteousness is who we are. Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Oh, next phrase, walk as children of the light. I'm a saint of God. I'm a child of light. I should act like it. And then it goes on to talking about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, and we've all seen it with kids, dealing with kids. You know, you got a kid that's 10 acting like a 3-year-old. What's wrong with you? You're acting like a 3-year-old. Are you 10 or what? That's what we do, though, when we act like fleshy, sinful people. We're acting like the person that God had to save, not the person that God has made us now in Christ. We talked about it earlier. Our work is going to be judged. Went into that, the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, another way to think about it, because we're talking about things you don't see. Nobody sees heaven on a daily basis. Nobody sees the judgment seat of Christ. But you think about, if I was called to testify in court, or I was going to be examined, you'd have all your ducks in a row and have everything squared away, and you'd have your story straight, and you've had your facts, and you'd have everything in order to go stand in front of some carnal judge. But yet we've got a day coming with the holy, omniscient, omnipresent God of the universe that has a record of all of our work. It doesn't matter. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And every one of us is going to give an account of ourselves, Romans 14:10 and 12. And you don't get a lawyer, it looks like, there in reading those passages. You don't get Johnny Cochran helping you out. Objection, you're up. No. A lot of times we get stuck into trying to get the approval of men, especially when you have churches that have, you know, a hierarchy of this is our pastor and he's the man that God has put me under, you know, as if you needed a priest. And we get into working for that man. But we are ministers of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let's read that real quick. We've got a little bit of time here. First Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You know, I lived my life in a pretty rotten way for a lot of years, and of all the things you could say about me, I guarantee you couldn't have somebody walk up and evaluate my week and say, wow, looks to me like he's a minister of Christ. That wouldn't have happened. To my shame. But by God's grace, you learn. Some of this word drills its way through my thick skull. And you start to learn how to act like who you are and realize that I'm a steward, a minister of Christ. You know, because everybody, you know, it goes around that, oh, he's a preacher, he's a pastor, whatever, you know. I'm always called on when somebody wants to bless something. Bless this baseball game. Bless this dinner. You know, as if I'm going to say some magic words that make the food healthier or something like that. But, you know, when people ask me to do that, I always get a little, you know, because who am I working for here? This is eternal stuff here. We're not talking about, you know, thank you, Lord, for this food. Let me say some nice words. It's, I'm going to get the gospel in here, and somebody here is going to hear it for the first time. You know, so it matters. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, it says. And that goes into the next point. Maybe, if this works. There we go. Our employer is important. We're supposed to be doing these good works. You know, I used to work at a company before I was self-employed. And, you know, you get, as a boss, you have to say certain things to people that they don't like. Sometimes you don't like. And I just have to say, the owner said to do it this way. I'm speaking in the authority of the owner. He wants it done that way. I don't care if you don't like it. I may not like it, but he said so and he owns the company. And you think about people who work for the president in the White House. I'm calling on behalf of the President of the United States. You're coming in that name and that authority. You know, you think of an ambassador. I'm here representing the sovereign state of the United States of America. It's who you work for. And that goes back to 2 Corinthians 5:18. We work for God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and we are ambassadors for Christ. But if you were here representing, if you had a job for the president wanted you to deliver a message, wouldn't you be careful about, I better get the message right, I better deliver it to the person he said to, I better be on time, maybe have a shower and a suit, and I'm here on behalf of the president. But that's what our lives are now. I'm here on behalf of Christ to tell you his gospel. We should be just as careful about our good works in that orientation as well. We adorn the doctrine. Titus 2:10. And, you know, I spoke about that Josh Duggar. You know, you think about 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So everybody was on the fence about those hypocritical Christians. Well, I know it's going to come to the Duggars one of these days. They've just been justified in their rejection of Christ because of how they view behavior. Let's not be that. Finally, time's short. Clean up your act quick. We'll all be dead soon. That's a wonderful way to draw a crowd. We'll all be dead soon. Let's look at this verse, Ephesians 5:13. We have the opportunity to steal back time from the world, the flesh, and the devil. To steal back time and give it to our Savior. That's a pretty cool thing. To be redeemed for eternal purposes. So I'm going to take these carnal, fleshy minutes on this sin-cursed earth, and I'm going to use them for my Lord and Savior for eternal purposes. That's pretty cool. And we have the opportunity to do that. Ephesians, where are you? Here we go. Ephesians 5 and 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly. That's a funny word. It's a King James word. Circumnavigate, go all the way around, look around, spectly, spectacles. Make sure you're watching how you're acting. Yeah. the new Living Carl translation. don't bend over to tie your shoes in somebody else's watermelon patch. They'll think you're stealing his watermelon. But walk circumspectly. Once again, a higher standard. Not just 613 points of law. Everything you do, do it to God's glory. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. We redeem the time for our bosses, for cash. I'm going to do the best I can for you today, boss. For money. Do we have that attitude for our Savior? Most of the time, to our shame, no. We don't think about it. But we do have precious little time. And we can redeem it. And this life is just a vapor. And every minute that we spend doing God's will, doing God's work, being careful about our behavior, our works, in His service, is a minute that we're going to spend eternity thinking about. I'm so glad I did that. Everything else will burn. But that's our message with works. Of course, our works have nothing to do with our salvation. Of course, you can't trust in any works and get saved. But man, they matter. And they especially matter for the precious few who understand what the gospel is. You don't dirty it up. Dirty up the message. So that's all I have for this evening. Anybody have any comments or questions or tomatoes to throw?